If you'll turn now in your Bibles with me, we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning. This is found on page 980 in the Bibles in your seats. We'll be beginning a series through Philippians in the mornings. So this is our first text from the book, a wonderfully encouraging book, a letter that Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi for their edification and thanking them for their great work and their partnership in the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us go before him asking his blessing upon this time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for the partnership that we have in it, because you have called us by your grace and knit us together, and we stand now as your people. And we pray that you would bless now the preaching of your word, that we would come to a better understanding of what you have been doing through all of redemptive history, and what that means for us now as those who worship and praise your name, even here in Grace Lake. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if any of you have read any American history, you certainly know about John Adams, who was the second president of the United States. There's a fascinating biography of John Adams written by David McCullough, and in there he describes John Adams' relationship to his wife Abigail. And they wrote many letters to one another. It's sort of a dying art. We have email now. We don't have the wonderful letters that are often thought out, and rather we just start typing away and moving text around as we seek to improve what we've written. But the letters between John and his wife Abigail disclose a wonderful relationship between the two. And these letters end up being a window into their hearts. And this is the case for many people who write letters, especially when they write letters to someone very close to them. But John and Abigail Adams' letters stand apart, I think, from others, because though they are exceptionally warm and intimate, they never lack for richness or depth. They were very deep people, and they often wrote to each other about politics and all sorts of current affairs, but never lacking a very rich love and a depth to these letters. And what we find here in the book of Philippians is a wonderful loving letter from Paul to the saints of Philippi. But just like the letters between the Adams, we never lack for richness and depth. Paul's love is based upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His affection for the Philippians is founded upon the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit has done in their lives, bringing them together, knitting them together in love into the very body of Christ. So as we open up the first 11 verses of this epistle, this letter to the Philippians. We will do so in a number of points. First, we will address the greeting and the salutation, but then we will see, as you have printed in your bulletins here, the occasion, the ground, the warrant, and then the fruit of thanksgiving. The occasion, ground, warrant, and fruit of thanksgiving. But first, the first two verses, here we have Paul's greeting and salutation. And although it does have a unique tone, there is a unique character to this particular letter. Paul begins his letter to the Philippians in his typical fashion. If you've read his other letters, they all have a general formula. And as was common at the time, the letter begins with a mention of the senders, those people sending the letter. Then it speaks of the recipients whom it's addressed to, and then includes a special greeting, here, grace and peace to you. So first we see that it's the Apostle Paul who is sending this letter. He's the author of it. And it's important to note that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And his trial was upcoming. And it was a serious matter of life or death. We see that throughout the epistle, starting in verse 20, then also in verse 30, and later chapter 2, verse 17. At this context, offers us a window into Paul's view of the gospel and what it means. And though he's imprisoned and has very harsh and dire earthly circumstances, nevertheless, he's overjoyed because of the work of Jesus Christ in his life and the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the entire church. But Paul's not the only one sending this letter. Though he authored it, we find out here also there's Timothy. Timothy, a fellow laborer in Christ, a worker in the gospel, would have been very well known to the saints in Philippi as well. He was present at the founding of this church. You read of that in Acts chapter 16. But he was also at work and present in Philippi throughout their ministry and their service to Jesus Christ. We find that again throughout the book of Acts. And more significantly, we would see that Timothy would be sent to them again. Later in Philippians, Paul speaks of how he is sending Timothy back to them to continue the work and to bring this work of the gospel to fruition and to fuller manifestation. Both these men, Paul and Timothy, are servants of Christ. More specifically, the text would say that they are slaves of Christ, bound to him in love, bound to serve the Lord Jesus and to go and do the things that Jesus would call them to do. And that who is sending this letter. And they love these Philippians. And they write this letter to them. Paul writes it, but they both send it. These people at Philippi, people who are called holy ones, those people who have been called out from the world, these people who have been set apart for God's purposes, they've been sanctified for God. Called out now, and Paul mentions them, and Paul directs this letter to them, speaking to those special people, the very people of God, the saints who are in Philippi. And you might have noticed he does mention here the overseers and deacons, but we shouldn't read that as if he's only writing the letter to them. He does mention them, but he's being inclusive, I think. It's not as if the overseers and the deacons are separate from this group that he's writing to. He's writing to the whole church. But then we might ask, well, why mention the overseers and deacons? Or we might say that the elders and the deacons is another translation. Well, it's because they have a specific role in the church. And these are two distinct offices that God has given for the governing of his church and for the care of his people. And Paul recognizes that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who cares for his church. But he calls men for particular service and for a particular role in the church. And what Paul is doing is endorsing this authority. He's endorsing the structure of the church that Christ has instituted. He's not circumventing it. And so when he comes and writes to the Philippians, he's not seeking to do an end run around the people who care for this local congregation. He's not seeking to trump them because he's an apostle, but rather he writes to the church and he mentions specifically those leaders that they have those people who care specifically for them. This is the entire background, the greeting and the salutation and the context from which Paul writes. And we come to see that he gives great thanks for these people. This is our first point of thanksgiving, beginning in verse 3, the occasion for thanksgiving. Paul, of course, writes this letter giving thanks for the great joy that the Philippians have brought him. He says, always and in every prayer, whenever he remembers them, he gives thanks. It's astounding. It's quite a challenge. I don't know many people who, every single time I think about them, even my closest friends, do I give thanks? Perhaps it's a window into my own heart. But Paul gave thanks for the Philippians, always and in every prayer. And verse 2, we see part of that salutation when he says grace and peace is connected here with verse 4 in our text this morning, because we cannot speak of the joy of the gospel without also speaking of the grace and peace that attend it. Because grace and peace are always bound up with and included with the gospel. In other words, to have received grace from God is to be at peace with him, and vice versa. And this is central because Paul is talking to those who have been called out of the world. Now, those who've been brought together in Christ, he's speaking directly to the saints, to those who have been saved, to those who have received grace and peace. And that's what gives him joy. That's what makes him happy. But even deeper than a happiness, a joy that resounds in his own soul. And he gives specific thanks, we see in verse 5, specifically for the partnership in the gospel. These Philippians partnered with him. This should be taken in an active sense. I mean, Paul is not simply giving thanks to the Philippians because they have believed in Christ. Rather, he's giving thanks specifically for their active participation in promoting the gospel. These Philippians not only were saved, but they overflowed in love and joy to actively promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one way the Philippians did this was by sending Paul a gift. They sent a messenger, Epaphroditus. And by his hand, the Philippians were able to bless Paul, even financially, helping him in his missionary endeavors. And they had supported Paul, not only financially, but of course prayerfully, and through great encouragement, they had done this faithfully and continually. And Paul gives thanks for this partnership. And these Philippians now are included. They walk and labor side by side, metaphorically, with Paul, partnering in the gospel. This was the occasion for his thanksgiving, this continual support and encouragement that brought Paul continual thanksgiving. But then in verse 6, we see the ground or the foundation of Paul's thanksgiving. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul mentions this work that was begun in the life of the Philippians, and it's directly linked with thanksgiving. Paul sees God at work, and he gives thanks. And this is natural because this generosity that we see in the Philippians is an overflow of the love that they have received. It's evidence of the Spirit's work in their lives. And so when Paul sees them partnering in the gospel, when he sees them helping him in his missionary endeavors, he gives thanks for them, but ultimately gives thanks to God because it's God at work in them. This is a main theme in Philippians, especially in chapter 2, we'll come to see in later weeks. Paul is giving thanks because God is at work, and he sees it in the lives of God's people. This is tremendously encouraging, because we don't rest and rely on man's work alone. And we know in our own lives, but also we see it in the lives of others sometimes. We could think of how many projects around the house we have that are half done. We think of all the things we might begin to do, but are never able to complete. But the beautiful thing about God's work is that he always finishes the job. And he never does anything halfway. And the Lord will complete his work. Paul alludes to this, that this work will come to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, at his return. When his people will see him, when his people will be raised from the dead, or if they're alive when he returns, when they, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, receive a glorified resurrection body. Ultimately, that is the completion of God's work among his people. And it's a guarantee, because our God is omnipotent, because his promises are sure, and because he does not quit. But the wonderful thing about this letter is that we're not excluded from it. When we read about this great theology, this foundation for thanksgiving, or also when we read about the work that God is doing among the Philippians, since we're 2,000 years removed from it, we might think that this is just an historical document. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with you and me this morning, but it has everything to do with you and me if we trust in Christ. In terms of the history of salvation, we live in the same time as these Philippians. We live in between grace and glory. We live in between the time of Christ's resurrection and his return. And so in the grand scheme of God's work, we and the Philippians are living in the same era, this time between the already and the not yet. And we look forward to the work that Christ will continue to do, and we look forward to his return. And this is the ground of giving thanks. This is what our thanksgiving is based upon, what Christ is doing, and what specifically he's doing among his people. But not only does Paul have a ground for thanksgiving, he also has a warrant. That is, he has a foundation as well as a reason for motivation. We see this in verses 7 and 8. These Philippians and Paul are bound together now as partakers of grace. And he says in verse 7 that it is right for him to feel this way. It is right for him to give thanksgiving, to have this affection because of their relationship to one another. And as you may have noticed, perhaps, Paul repeatedly speaks of you all. He says you all a number of times. I don't know what the ancient Near East equivalent of y'all or use guys, I guess, is in Chicago sometimes. But in Western Pennsylvania, they say yins. But he speaks in the second person plural. He's talking to all the saints in Philippi, to you all. And not just as a group, but he's speaking of the individuals. He's speaking of all those who've been called by God. And there's a reality, a truth, to the fact that God is at work in every single one of his people. He doesn't leave any out. He's bound them all together to Christ. They're all united to Christ if they have faith in him. And if the Spirit's at work, that's a reality. And he gives thanks for this connection. He praises the Lord because they have been bound together, all of them. All those who trust in Christ are bound together, and he's thankful for this entire congregation without exception. That is his warrant for thanksgiving. He holds them in his heart. He says, in any circumstance. And Paul isn't simply giving thanks because he had an exceptionally good day. He's giving thanks because Paul is a partaker of grace along with the Philippians. Whether he's in prison, or whether they're partaking in and sharing in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, regardless of his earthly circumstances, Paul is giving thanks. And Paul may be alluding to an upcoming trial that he has. And he very well may, at least in his perspective at this point in time, may be sentenced to death. But nevertheless, he sought to defend the gospel anywhere he went. And he gave thanks for the work of Christ among his people. And because he was connected to them, he had a reason, he had a warrant for giving thanks, a motivation for giving thanks in any situation. In verse 8, Paul yearns for them with the affection of Christ and even calls God to witness to the truth of this statement. But what is perhaps even more amazing than Paul's connection to the Philippians is the fact that you and I have the same essential bond. It's pretty astounding to say that you have the affection of Christ Jesus. And that's Paul's claim, calling God as his witness. But it's the truth. It's because Paul is united to Christ, and the person and work of Christ is now Paul's. Not because of anything that Paul did, but because of the grace of God. And as his people, 2,000 years later, we have the same relationship to our Savior. We have the love of Christ, and we want to see it fanned into flame. But we have the same essential bond that Paul has to Christ, that Paul has to the Philippians, and also now that we have with one another, as well as to Paul and the Philippians and to Christ. This is our warrant for giving thanks, because we share in the same blessings. Then finally, we see here the fruit of thanksgiving, verses 9 through 11. And Paul wraps up the introduction to this warm letter with a beautiful prayer, perhaps unmatched. A beautiful prayer of petition for the Philippians. He says in verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." He kind of unfolds a logical progression in these remaining verses. And he desires to see their love abound, but not just any type of love. He has a very specific love in mind, a love that is rich. It is deep in a biblical way. It is a love that has knowledge and discernment. Not just head knowledge. He's speaking of the biblical type of knowing, a biblical type of knowledge, a knowledge that affects the whole person, a knowledge that encourages us and builds us up, and one also that has discernment. Verse 10, "so that you may approve what is excellent." Approve here means putting to the test. Putting to the test, like you would test metals or test the genuineness of money. If you think about a food critic, for instance, all the training that goes into somebody who wants to be a food critic or even a wine expert, for instance, a sommelier. There's years and years of training that goes into understanding the nuances of flavor, understanding how they might connect with one another and complement one another. That a fine food critic, an expert at his or her job, would have the ability to distinguish very slight modifications, slight variations in a recipe. They can pick out many different flavors, many different scents from something to a person like me that might seem like one flavor and one sense. And what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to do is to become fine critics, but not of the things of the world. He's wanting them to approve what is excellent. He wants them to be those who recognize and distinguish the good and the noble, those people who can recognize variations in what's important, people that approve of, that test and look for things of God rather than the things of man. And when they become this, and our prayer is that we all would become this, skilled in understanding God's work and his ways and his desires, it leads naturally to a godly life. being pure and blameless for the day of his return. And in verse 11, Paul describes now the fruit, that godly life. He says in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants to see them live out their life in Christ. He wants to have them provide him more opportunity to give thanks. He's already given thanks for the work of God, but he wants to see more of it. And he wants to see that fruit abound. And he wants to feast upon Jesus Christ and his blessings. And the wonderful thing is that you can never have your fill. If we think of Thanksgiving dinner, there comes a point that though we are eating wonderful food, and there's so much before us, inevitably you come to a point where you do not want to eat anymore, where you're filled, you're overfilled, and perhaps in pain because you've eaten too much. And what looked so appetizing and what looked so wonderful maybe a half an hour earlier now has become the cause of pain and suffering in some way. But this is not so with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his blessings. And we feast upon Christ and what he has done. We have his blessings. But the more and more we gaze upon him, and the more we experience his love, and the more we experience his work in our lives, the more we want, and the greater capacity we have for it. We can never have our fill of Jesus. And we've just tasted of the heavenly gift. We look forward to the joys that come to us when he returns. But in this present age, we still joy in the fact that we experience Christ, that we experience his love through others in the body. And we should have joy and thanksgiving for the fact that we all, those who have faith in Christ, are connected by the Spirit of God. That we are partakers of grace, that we are connected by grace, and that we are participants and fellow laborers in the gospel. And that was my desire to preach from Philippians when we begin our ministry here. And I thought about different books that might be appropriate, different books that might be encouraging for us as a body. And I don't know where we could go except for Philippians 1. We have much work in front of us. But it's joyful. We get to share in the blessings of Jesus. We get to communicate the love of Christ, not only to the people here, but to people around us. That should give us joy. And we should be thankful. Let's pray.